If you plan to buy one item commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I highly recommend the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's titled The Reformation. You'll want to display this richly illustrated book on your coffee table, in your church library, or anywhere you can easily flip through this informative and beautiful book. The Reformation is written by regular guest Dr. Cameron McKenzie. Learn more about The Reformation at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 800-324-3040. The National Lutheran Choir with the hymn, Holy God, We Praise Your Name. We refer to Him there as Lord of all. We bow before You. He is the Lord of all. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Master and the Creator of all things. He is, after all, God. In the Gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Jesus seems to set up a bit of a contrast. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. Caesar thought he was God too. And unto God the things that are God's. We often focus on the first part of that, rendering unto Caesar, and that's true. But what in the world is Jesus talking about when he says, render unto God the things that are God's? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher, of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest for the first hour of the program. After that, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Larry Rast, the beginning of a series on the conservative Reformation. That's what we're calling it today. A positive regard for church history is one of the things that marked the conservative Reformation. And before that, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest for part six of our series on the Lord's Prayer today. And forgive us our trespasses. And here's the troublesome part, as we forgive those who trespass against us. How do we take that one apart? We talk about that with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
These famous words of Jesus in this week's gospel about rendering unto Caesar, they are really some of the clearest instruction in all of Scripture, certainly clearest instruction in the gospels on kind of the church and the state together and the Christian's relationship with the secular government. How can these words of Jesus and really all the propers that we're going to talk about looking forward to this week, how can they help us in these days when the topic of religious liberty is so much in question?
Well, you're right about that being a huge topic these days, and for the last number of years, we Christians have certainly been concerned about the infringement on our religious liberty by the government. So it brings to mind the whole question of who really has authority, who's really in charge. It's a matter of faith. We say God is in charge of all things, but we also know that among the other passages of Scripture that is clear on the role of secular government, Romans chapter 13, we know that all authority have been established by God. So we may find ourselves in what seems to be a conflicting situation there. The propers this week are very helpful in this respect because they really do remind us of how the thing goes, of who's really in charge, and then it'll help us also sort out that relationship between God's authority and the authority that he delegates to secular governments and other earthly authorities as well. This will be helpful. I'm looking forward to talking about these propers today.
So the intro that we encounter at the beginning of these propers, what is it and how does it fit together?
It's from Psalm 121, which comes in several times in the Propers throughout the year. Sometimes we see the psalm itself as a whole, and we've talked about it before. But it's interesting this week because it doesn't seem to talk about secular authorities, about earthly governments, or anything like that. It does make one very, very powerful assertion, however, which is crucial to keep in mind as we talk about all authorities. Psalm 121, selected verses, here we go. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. In the English Standard Version, which we have as our translation for the intro, we have a major recurring word there, both primarily in the verbal form, but also the noun as well. People probably heard it as I read. The Lord is your keeper. There's the noun. And again, we say, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep, and so on. This has that familiar question, after we assert, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, then the question, where does my help come? Remember, we've talked about before how in the King James, that's not so clearly a question. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help? It sounds as if the hills are the place from whence cometh our help. But in fact, it really is more properly understood as a question. We look up to the hills, and in David's day, we could see the pagan altars up there on those high places. But then David asks the question quite separately, from where does my help come? I don't look to those pagan altars on the high places that are trying to reach up to God. Where does my help come from? And then he answers again and again and again. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, the one who is above all of these things and is in charge of everything. And that's a huge element here as we look at our propers this week. The Lord made heaven and earth. He's the one who is in charge of all things. But I especially love in this psalm the way we talk about what the Lord does in his role as God, as the one who is in charge of all things. He keeps you. He won't slumber. He keeps Israel. He keeps you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. When we talk about the authorities that we see in our world, including the ones that we'll talk about in the gospel reading, the secular governmental authorities, we know that they have some pretty important responsibilities. But above all else, God is the one who is in authority over all things because he made heaven and earth. And what he does with his authority ultimately is for the good of his people. He's keeping us safe. He's keeping us from danger. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. So when we talk about authority, we're talking about God to begin and recognizing that he uses his authority to keep us, to care for us, to look over us, sustain us at all times. That's a great way to begin our look at the propers this week, because we'll come back to that idea again and again.
And it's found right there in the collect for today, where God is referred to as the protector of all who trust in you, and then as ruler and guide, and there's even temporal and eternal things in there.
Yes, the collect brings together all of the elements of the propers this week beautifully in just the details that you mentioned, Todd. O God, the protector of all who trust in you, have mercy on us that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. We've talked about God keeping us. Now, in the collect, we term him the protector, God the protector of all who trust in you. We also recognize that he is our ruler and our guide. These are all different forms of expressing authority, but they remind us how authority is wonderfully used by God. He uses his authority to keep us, to protect us, to rule us. That's a clear authority word, to guide us. And this is always so that we are cared for in the most important ways. Your distinction there is very good, Todd. We pray that he would have mercy on us, that with him as our guide and ruler, we may pass through the things temporal, that we lose not the things eternal. And this is going to be very significant as we get to that gospel reading, the things of God and the things of Caesar, because we know that the things of Caesar are always going to be only temporal things. The things of God are eternal. And of course, God has control over all things, but certainly God is the only one who can deliver us into the glorious eternal things and protect us from those things that are hurtful for our eternity as well. So this is an important element to add to our discussion for the propers this day. God is our keeper, our protector, our ruler, our guide. And let's keep in mind the distinction between things temporal and things eternal, because sometimes God will delegate his authority over things temporal, but he will always continue to care for us himself directly on those things that are eternal.
And the verse for this coming Sunday is a brief quote from Colossians 2.
Always when we see the verse coming from somewhere outside the other propers, especially other than from the gospel lesson itself, it calls our authority to something very thematic. When the designers of the lectionary and all the propers choose to go somewhere else from the gospel reading in particular, it means that they're really looking to find something that is specifically focused on the theme of the day. Here's the verse from Colossians 2, verse 10. Alleluia! You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Alleluia. St. Paul is talking to us, to the Christians, specifically in Colossae, but to all Christians, that we have been filled up, but we've been filled up by the one who is the head of all rule and authority. There are those authority words again, rule and authority. But, of course, we know that God is the one who is the head of all rule and authority. That goes back to what we said from the beginning when we talked about the Lord being the maker of heaven and earth in Psalm 121, and therefore he is our keeper. We know that there are a variety of rules and authorities, rulers on earth, authorities here on earth, but with the Lord as being the head of all of them, that's going to put these things in the proper perspective as we look throughout.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We are going through the propers for this coming Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. We've been through the intro at the collect and the verse, and on the other side of the break, it's the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 45, where we are told that God has an instrument, not one of the prophets, not one of the patriarchs, but a pagan, Cyrus. Stay tuned. The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
500 years ago, Martin Luther published 95 Theses and changed the world as we know it. Learn more about the Reformation Luther sparked and how and why Lutherans are celebrating its 500th anniversary when you read the October issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe to print and digital editions of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. Starting October 1st, this twofold mission becomes even more pronounced. During October, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their ministry of the month, the Concordia Historical Institute. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church. Second stanza of the hymn coming this Sunday is the hymn of the day. Holy God, we praise thy name. Dr. Carl Kencher is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. Let's look at the Old Testament reading where a God's instrument, oddly enough, isn't one of God's people at all, is it?
No, this is a remarkable text, and several chapters here in this section of Isaiah, around Isaiah chapter 45, make this point in a really amazing way. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 through 7, Cyrus, yes, you're right, a secular king of a pagan empire, the Persian Empire, and listen how he plays in. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 through 7, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob, and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that the people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord, who does all these things." Remarkable enough, as you pointed out, Todd, that the anointed here, the one designated as the Lord's anointed, is actually this secular emperor, Cyrus of Persia. It's also really remarkable to notice that when Cyrus reigns is a good deal after Isaiah speaks these words of prophecy. Isaiah is writing approximately 700 BC. This is toward the end of his prophetic time, so it could be a little bit later than that, but it's certainly at the latest in the early 600s BC. Cyrus became the king of Persia at the death of his father in 550 BC, and he comes onto the biblical stage in about 538 BC. So we're talking over 100 years, 150 years or more, from the time that Isaiah is inspired to talk about Cyrus to the time that he becomes famous to the ancient world. That's remarkable in itself. And of course, as you might guess, people object to that. They say, well, clearly this proves that this portion of the book of Isaiah must have been written by someone else, not the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, in the 8th century BC. It had to be someone much, much later, after the time of Cyrus. That, of course, is neglecting that the Holy Spirit is able to do predictive prophecy, to enable Isaiah to look to someone who is coming down the line, just as he did so magnificently, for example, in the case of the virgin birth and the other specific prophecies of Christ. So here we have Isaiah looking down the line from a time in Judah's history when they're going to need some comfort already, as he writes, but certainly later on they're going to need comfort. They're going to need deliverance from their captivity in Babylon. And so he looks to the person who will actually be God's instrument to deliver Judah from that captivity in Babylon. Cyrus, a king of the Persian Empire, very, very powerful man in his day. He was the man who united the Persian and the Median Empire, what we know as the Medo-Persian Empire, which was the big dog in the ancient Near East until the time of Alexander the Great. For two centuries, they were the guys that were the most powerful empire in this portion of the world. And the prophet refers to Cyrus as the Lord's anointed. It's the same designation we would have for the Messiah, for Christ, actually. He says that he has taken Cyrus by the right hand. And this is huge because we have here a guy who is a secular ruler. He's the government of his day. And he is going to do some very, very powerful things, historic things, things that will affect specifically God's people, the people of Judah, and therefore the history of salvation. But even though it's a man doing all this, it's very clear that God is actually the one in charge. I have grasped his right hand, the Lord says. I will go before you, the Lord says. He will go before Cyrus and level the exalted places. I, the Lord, will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. This is a specific reference to some of Cyrus's conquests, breaking through doors of bronze and bars of iron. The biggest conquest in Cyrus's history was to destroy the Babylonian Empire, which for the last century had been the most powerful empire in this part of the world, and it was thought that the city of Babylon was an impregnable stronghold with doors of iron that no one could break down. But sure enough, the Persian army did precisely that. And for people who are interested, they might even look into Daniel chapter 5, that interesting chapter with the writing on the wall, handwriting on the wall, and that is actually speaking of the very day, really, at which the Babylonian Empire was ultimately destroyed by the Persians coming from the outside. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, does not suspect that something is coming, but the writing is on the wall, quite literally, and sure enough, God brought that about in history that is certainly recognized also by secular historians. That was a big turning point in the history of the ancient world, when those doors of bronze, those bars of iron were broken down, and as a result, Cyrus becomes the possessor of treasures of darkness, hoards in secret places, but it's given to him by the Lord. I will give you the treasures. All of this is that you may know that it is I, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. And he makes that assertion again and again. I call you by your name. I name you. Though you do not know me, and twice he makes that reference. It's the one that you referred to earlier, Todd, where it's very clear that at this point, and we have no reason to think it changed later, Cyrus was still an unbeliever, someone who had come to know about the true God, but no indication that he actually believed in him as his Savior. Twice the prophet says, speaking for the Lord, I name you though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. See, there's no question about who really continues to be in charge, even as Cyrus is establishing a very powerful empire and is doing some very, very powerful things. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form light, and I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Well, what are these things? Well, it's very significant, the reference in verse 4, where the Lord says, for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. That is to say that all of these grand things that secular history records of Cyrus, a great military leader who conquered a great empire and became a greater empire in himself, were actually for the sake of God's people, Jacob, Israel, his chosen. In what sense? Well, very shortly after this time, after the conquest of Babylon in about 538, then almost immediately thereafter, Cyrus announces that the people of Judah are allowed to go back to their homeland. And that's precisely what happens. They're set free to go back to the land of Israel. They go back and reestablish the city of Jerusalem and begin shortly thereafter to rebuild the temple. It takes a few years to do that, but by 522, the temple is rebuilt. And in the following century, the city of Jerusalem will be reestablished, still under the reign of the Persian Empire. So great things are happening in secular history. But also, God is really guiding all of these elements of secular history for the sake of his people. And we know ultimately that is for the sake of all of his people of all time. Because returning the people of Judah to their homeland was an essential step in seeing to it that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come at the right time to the right place to accomplish those grand things that God had been designing from all eternity. I mean, this goes all the way back, certainly within history, to the time when God told Adam and Eve that he would send the Savior who would crush the head of the serpent. From all that time, God had been looking down the line to this stage in history, that stage in history, and this is just another one. Many, many centuries, even millennia after Adam and Eve, already from eternity, God had been looking to this man, Cyrus, this pagan, to accomplish the things that God himself intended to accomplish. The big point to be made, of course, then, is this, that there are powerful, sometimes, secular rulers. The government does important things. It wages war and conducts all kinds of other business, but always under the command of the greater authority, the higher authority, the Lord God, who is always governing all things, ruling all things for our sake, for our good. And that means that we can trust that God is accomplishing his perfect will no matter what we see around us in terms of secular authorities. It also, though, gives us an important reminder of the fact that we cannot simply cede all authority to secular rulers when sometimes they oppose the things that God would have them to do. We'll talk about that more when we get to the gospel reading coming up. But it's a very, very dramatic story and a very interesting one to think that Isaiah the prophet looks down the line a century and a half later. He sees this very man by name, a secular ruler, a pagan, who nevertheless is designated by the Lord as his anointed, and he accomplishes huge things that change really the history of the planet, but specifically under the authority of Yahweh, the Lord, for your sake and my sake, Todd. It's really that wonderfully true.
Your thoughts on Psalm 96, a psalm for this coming Sunday as we go into this break.
Yeah, we'll take just a little quick moment to look at this. We won't spend a lot of time here. Psalm 96 is one of those wonderful psalms in the late 90s, including like Psalm 98 for Christmas Day and so on. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. It's a wonderful hymn of praise, but it also connects to what we've been saying here. Verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Remember, we heard that assertion back in Psalm 21 in our intro. We heard it again in the Old Testament lesson when the Lord speaks of Cyrus, that he is still the one who is in charge. There is no other real God. And then verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He, that is the Lord, will judge the peoples with equity. We see the world going on. Yes, the world is established, and all kinds of things are going on in this world that are well established, that are powerful, that are significant. But they're always under this stricture. The Lord reigns. He will judge the peoples with equity. And finally, verse 13, before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. The psalm, in other words, reinforces what we've been saying all the way through, that much is going on here in this earth, things that we see around us, but they're still under the authority, the rule, the judgeship of Yahweh, the one who is always the ultimate authority.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. We've been through the intro at the collect, the verse, the Old Testament reading, and the psalm, and the epistle reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is next.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.holycrosslutheranalbany.org.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, Holy God, We Praise Your Name. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We have a waiting list of seminary and college students who would like to attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference next month in Houston, Texas, and you can help them by donating a conference scholarship. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, issuesetc.org/scholarship, or make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Be sure to write conference scholarship in the memo line of your check. And thank you in advance for helping those seminary and college students attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Dr. Fakencher, take us into the epistle reading from 1 Thessalonians.
1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 10 is the first of several epistle lessons that we'll have in subsequent weeks from that epistle to the Thessalonians. And so, of course, we know it's going to follow sort of a continuous sequence of its own logic. But it fits very well in this Sunday's propers in this way. We've been talking about authorities, and especially when we talk about secular government like Cyrus, for example, we recognize that governments operate for the most part by various kinds of coercion. Listen to this reading, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1-10, and see how very, very different it sounds from anything that is coercive. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you, for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, doesn't that sound about as uncoercive as you could possibly get? And here's the big point of comparison with the other propers. We've been talking basically about the kingdom of the left, as Luther would describe it. The kingdom of the left is the way authorities work in this world, primarily things like government and things that are similar to government in ruling secular things. The government works primarily by coercion. You don't speed because a police officer might pull you over. Just the threat of going to jail prevents many robberies from taking place. And in smaller ways as well, things like getting paid by working for your boss, that's also the kingdom of the left. All of those things are by different kinds of coercion, with a threat of punishment if they're not followed. Now, of course, God himself also threatens to punish all who transgress his commandments. So the law works as a kind of coercion, okay? The kingdom of the left always operates by the law. But then there's also this other kingdom in which God also exercises authority, the kingdom of the right, we call it, the kingdom of the church or of the gospel. The gospel moves us not at all by coercion, but assuring us that Christ has already taken care of everything for us, that everything has already been secured for us, that we can't possibly improve our lot by anything we do, so that we are moved, we are made free and therefore moved to care for others in everything that we do. Paul, Silas, called Silvanus, but Silas and Timothy, they together write to the church in Thessalonica, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this begins again from the top, from God, who always is in charge of all things. We know, brothers, loved by God, see there's that wonderful reminder of the gospel, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. What follows here is not by any means a matter of coercion, but the result of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has secured eternal salvation, reconciliation with God, therefore God's care every day right now already, and that does come powerfully. The gospel is a powerful motivation. You know, we often think that coercion, threatening punishment, is the way to get people to do things, and certainly it works in many areas, no question about that. We sometimes think the gospel is kind of too soft, too wussy, too weak actually to achieve things, but no, it comes in power because the Holy Spirit comes with it, bringing us to full conviction. That's really the powerful motivation that the gospel has in the kingdom of the right. Remember, this is still an area of authority, but this is God's rule, God's authority through the gospel rather than through the law or through secular disciplines. Then he goes on to say, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Now here, you see, we're talking about men that God has put in authority roles. He has given people like Paul, Silas, and Timothy the roles of being pastors to his church so that they also now exercise God's authority, but according to the gospel, this totally different motivation rather than the coercion of the law. He says, you know what kind of men we proved to be? That is, they were excellent examples. And we might say, well, who cares about following a good example? I've got my own agenda. But no, the fact of the matter is the gospel does motivate us to follow the examples of God's saints. So you became imitators of us. They willingly, gladly followed those examples of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And then they even themselves became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. All of this was brought about not by coercion, the kingdom of the left, but by the authority that God exercises through the gospel, which frees us up, which assures us of the blessings that we have for all eternity in Christ's death and resurrection. And that then brings about wonderful results. He says that this was all for your sake, that we proved to be this kind of men, these leaders with that kind of authority for your sake. Just as we saw before that Cyrus was ruling for the sake of God's people, Judah, so also Paul says we are being examples, good examples, for your good, for your sake. That's always the way God works in exercising his authority. And then he says, they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you. That is to say, when the gospel was preached, the Thessalonians willingly turned from dead idols to serve the living and true God. The Holy Spirit created faith in their hearts so that now they eagerly followed the lead of their new authorities, their churchly authorities, the authorities who ruled them by the gospel rather than the coercion of the law. All of it, of course, comes down to verse 10, to wait for his Son, Christ Jesus, from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Everything we've seen here in the epistle lesson is motivated by what Jesus did by his death and his resurrection, delivering us from the wrath to come and preparing us also for his return when he will receive us into heaven. You see, we're still really talking about a kind of authority, but now we're talking about the kingdom of the right, which works in a totally different way, not the coercion of the law or even secular laws, but rather the motivation of the gospel, which frees us up by assuring us we have already all truly good things in Christ Jesus. So the epistle lesson this week is a very interesting contrast to the kinds of authority we're talking about in the other propers of the week, but important to keep in mind all the time because the one authority on top is always still the Lord.
When we come back from this break, we're going to turn to the gospel reading that we've been driving toward here as we've looked at the propers for this coming Sunday, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikancher, rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God those things that are God's.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and wondered why more people from your congregation aren't there? Then check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so your circuit can prepare, promote, and present a seminar that will appeal to all the members of your congregation, provided for free by the CLCC. Just go to theclcc.org, theclcc.org, and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc. Write scholarship in the memo line and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel. Final stanza of the hymn, Holy God, We Praise Your Name, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. And we're headed into the gospel reading for this coming Sunday as we look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, we have been talking about this in all of the propers. Now we come to Matthew chapter 22.
Matthew 22, 15 through 22, and has those familiar words, Todd, that you've been reminding us of from the beginning. We'll hear those now. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him, in Jesus, of course, in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Matthew 22 is during that last week of Jesus' life on earth, his ministry. It is Holy Week, and Jesus, of course, therefore is in Jerusalem, and the tensions are rising day by day. It's very close now to the time when he will be crucified, and the Pharisees and other opponents of Jesus are looking for ways that they can trap him. They're, of course, looking for something they can use to accuse him, and they know they've got to get some kind of accusation that will stick with the Roman authorities, with Pontius Pilate, the governor. But they'd settle for simply turning the crowds of Jews away from Jesus as well. And so that's really the dilemma they think they're presenting to Jesus now. When they ask Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're really saying, you know, is it according to God's law? Would God okay this? That is, paying taxes to a secular pagan authority or not. And they think they've got a pretty good plan here, because they figure Jesus has this huge popular following that we saw in evidence on Palm Sunday. But if Jesus now comes down on the side of the Romans, oh yes, yes, it's proper to pay taxes to Caesar, to the Roman emperor, then surely that will at least dissipate his popular following among the Jews. Surely they'll say, well, he's not the Messiah we were looking forward to. We were looking for someone who would oppose the Romans, who would be powerful enough to destroy the Roman Empire. That would be pretty satisfactory as far as the Pharisees are concerned. The flip side, though, if Jesus, on the other hand, maintains his popularity as a Jewish leader by opposing taxes to Caesar, now they've got something they can bring to Pontius Pilate to have him destroyed. So they figure they've got him one way or the other. Of course, they never really come to deal with the fact that Jesus, as the omniscient God, is wiser than they are in all of these capacities, and he's got a brilliant answer again. So he asks for the coin, as you know, and on the coin it really has the picture of Caesar. So therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. It's not that Jesus is wishy-washy, trying to avoid the issue, skirt the matter. No, Jesus is coming down very clearly on the side of God's own establishment of authority from the very beginning. The other passage in Scripture that probably is clearest along with this one on authority is chapter 13 of Romans, when Paul writes about those Roman secular authorities. And in verse 1, he says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And so, of course, Jesus is simply underscoring what we've been saying all along, that all authority belongs to God, and any authority that exists here on earth is something that God himself has established. That includes secular governments. It even includes secular governments led by people who are by no means Christian or in those days faithful to Yahweh as Old Testament believers. But of course, we've also seen in our propers that God established those secular governments for our good. Remember, governments were established, in the case of Cyrus, the empire was established for the sake of Judah and their being returned from captivity. Paul, Silas, Timothy talked about also the kingdom of the right being for our sake, by which they lead by Christian example. So God is always caring for us, being our keeper, as we saw back in the intro, when he establishes those authorities. The challenging thing comes in when we do have secular authorities who seem to be requiring things of us that are contrary to what God says in his word. That seems to contradict what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, that all authorities are established by God. How can we then disregard an authority that's been established by God, even if they seem to be commanding us to do something which is contrary to what God teaches us? And we have plenty of examples nowadays. For example, if the federal requirements for health insurance require that a company provide health care that provides for abortions, which is clearly contrary to Scripture. That's something we simply can't do. But it's by a government which, Paul says, has been established by God. The important thing to understand in all of this, and I think Jesus is getting this beautifully in our gospel lesson, is a kind of a hierarchy of authority. We've already seen from the very beginning that the Lord is our keeper. All authority really resides in God himself. All authority belongs to the Lord himself. But then God delegates some aspects of his authority. The first and primary way he does that, frankly, is in families. And that's the structure that was established even prior to the fall, Adam and Eve with the promise of having children. So God, for example, delegates to parents the responsibility for the education of their children, to set bedtimes, to decide how the family will be provided for financially and so on. And then families are actually able to delegate certain of their authority, which still comes from God, to sub-authorities, like, for example, teachers to teach in school, or a government. It is actually families that decide that somebody should be brought together to defend our shores, to protect us and give us law and order, to collect the garbage, and all those sorts of things. But it's also very important at all times to remember that these are actually parts of God's all-encompassing authority, which he has delegated to families, and families then to, for example, government, teachers, and so on. But there are always areas of authority that God never delegates to anyone. He never delegates to anyone the power to establish what is really right and really wrong, that is, the moral law. He never delegates to anyone the power to establish what it is we are to believe. So that if anyone, whether it be a father in a household, or a president of the United States, or a teacher in a classroom, seeks to restrict our freedom to believe in Christ Jesus as our Savior, to speak of Christ Jesus as our Savior, to obey the moral laws that God has established, then in those areas, father, teacher, president, are not actually authorities established by God at all. They're working outside of the areas that God has given them authority. So in those areas, they are not authorities at all. They are no longer what Paul is talking about in Romans 13. That is, an authority established by God. And of course, that brings to mind then what John and Peter said in Acts chapter 5, we must obey God rather than men. The bottom line in all of this is that God is caring for us through his authority and sometimes authority that he delegates. And that gives me my theme for the week. The Lord, who is always our keeper, protector, and ruler, does some of his keeping through other authorities he anoints. The Lord, who is always our keeper, protector, and ruler, does some of his keeping through other authorities he anoints. That is to say, he is always the authority caring for us in the very best ways. And when he establishes other authorities, it is always intended to be for our good.
Dr. Carl Kencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, learn more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Kencher, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us for Part 6 of our series on the Lord's Prayer today, Forgive Us Our Trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Dr. Larry Rast will join us for the beginning of a series on the Conservative Reformation, talking about a positive regard for church history. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.